Revelation chapter 12. Let's start in verse 1. And that's probably all we're going to get tonight is verse 1. But this is going to be a very important study. And I hope you'll find it as interesting as I do, because I'm fascinated by stuff like this in the Bible. And there's so much in the Bible that people never ever get close to and touch. And let's start in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. There's the appearance of this thing in the heaven. And the idea is that the earth can see what's going on up there. Look down at verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. You get the idea that the earth is watching the things that's going on in the heaven. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. It's like the earth can look up there and see them. Go back to chapter 6 and remember this verse back here. Revelation 6, look at verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who should be able to stand? You know, here you got a bunch of people that are on the earth, and these people are obviously unbelievers. Okay? They're people who want to die. You see that in that passage? Here you have a great earthquake that removes every mountain and island out of its place, and they're trying to run into the mountain to escape the face of the Lamb on the throne. They're trying to commit suicide is what they're doing. They're asking the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. You see that in that passage? They don't want to be here for it. They want to die to escape what's going to go on. But notice that they say, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Well, if they're asking to be hidden from the face of him that sits on the throne, then they have to be seeing his face sitting on the throne, don't they? You see what I'm saying there? The earth is seeing. The key, really, in that verse is when you see verse 14 there, it says the heaven departs as a scroll. It's like God just pulls back the curtain of heaven, and they see what's going on out there in the invisible realm in heaven. And they see him sitting on the throne. Now the question is, where is he when he's sitting on the throne? Go back to Revelation 12. Where these signs and wonders are taking place, the key is in verse 4, Revelation 12:4. You have the dragon that appears, and his tail draws the third part of the stars of heaven and casts them to the earth. Well, if he's out there in the realm of the stars, then where is he? He's out there in heaven. He's out there what we call outer space. Look at his angels are cast down. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, that warfare is taking place in the same place as it what's in the rest of the passage. So you're talking about this. These events are taking place right there in the heavens, what we call outer space, and the earth is a witness to them. They're seeing the things that are going on. Come back with me. Well, first we need to talk about which heaven it is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't know if you know how the universe is set up, but the Bible tells you how. And you've heard the phrase, I was talking to Betty Lou one time, and she was talking about how some of the Episcopalians believe that there are 7 heavens. And, you know, you have the TV program called Seventh Heaven, and you know, that kind of thing, and you know, they're right in line with that religious system that's out there, so there's kind of an idea that they believe that kind of thing. But in the Bible teaches that there's 3 heavens, not 7 and not 1. There was 1 originally, and when the recreation, when all of this is gone and God brings out a new heaven and a new earth, it'll go back to 1 again. But at this present time, from Genesis 1, 2 on, there's three. There were three of them that you see put together there in Genesis chapter 1. And I know we've studied those things, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 12:1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul went up there into the third heaven, and the third heaven is the place up there called paradise, where God is, and he heard things that his mouth couldn't even speak. It says it's not lawful for a man to utter. It doesn't mean he's not allowed. It means that his mouth, his brain couldn't wrap around it, and his mouth couldn't speak the things that he saw there. Like the passage says, it's not entered into the mind of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It can enter into your mind. You can't get it, and people that are caught up there, you know what I'm saying? They're just speechless. There's some things they just can't tell you about that place because there's no way to put it in words. So it's not lawful for him to utter. But Paul was caught up into the third heaven, the place called paradise, and that's the place where God dwells. That's the place where you see the Spirit of God over there in Genesis 1-2 moving on the face of the deep. That's where he is, and he says, let there be light. That's the third heaven. That's where you see that light is created before the sun and the moon and the stars and all that stuff are there. They're not there until verse 14. But before all that is there, there's light, and that light is God's Shekinah's glory. It's his glory that he placed in that place. Now the three heavens, so like Bill is asking, the third heaven is where God dwells. The second heaven you see created later on when God puts the firmament that divides the waters from the waters, and that firmament is where he put the sun, the moon, and the stars. If you go back in Genesis 1, you'll see that. That's what's called the second heaven. And that's the place that the Bible calls heaven. Heaven just means firmament or expanse, okay? So that's the second heaven, and that's where the sun and the moon and the stars is. That's what we call outer space, and you know where the solar system is, and the Milky Way, and all that stuff out there, the sun and the moon and the stars and all that. Then the first heaven is the expanse or firmament that's around the earth, what we call our atmosphere, okay? That's the first heaven to us, going from the earth outward. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. So we need to figure out which heaven, because if this is in the third heaven, then that's, you know, not that big a deal as far as the earth goes with men being able to see it. You know what I'm saying? Because what's between the second heaven and the third heaven? Anybody know? Maybe we should look back at that passage. Look at Genesis chapter 1 real quick. Hold your place there and get Genesis 1. Well, actually, you can let go of 2 Corinthians. We're done with that. Genesis 1:6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. In verse 2, you see the earth's without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So what you have at the end of this thing that takes place in between 1:1 and 1:2 is a bunch of water. So God creates the light first on top of the deep, the third heaven. Then he comes down and he removes the water from a section and puts a firmament in the midst. So what you have now is the third heaven up on top, some water, then you have the firmament where the stars and the sun and the moon and all that stuff are, where the earth is, and then there's some waters under the earth. That's what the Bible talks about, the waters under the earth, and images of dead things and all that stuff that are down there. That's another doctrine that's cool there. And then even down farther below that is more than likely where the lake of fire is, at the southern part of the universe, or that area called the deep. Okay. So we need to figure out where the Lord is, because this is very interesting, and we're trying to figure out what the wonder is that's taking place in Revelation 12:1. And in order to understand what that wonder is and those signs that are taking place in the heaven, we need to figure out what they are, because knowing where they are and what they are is going to help us to understand what's going on. Get Job chapter 1. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. You look over at chapter 2, you see the same thing in verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Are you guys not hearing me? You are hearing me. Okay. Okay, good. You notice, the sons of God are the angels, you notice that they come to present themselves. Okay, there's a place of accountability, the mount of the congregation, where they come and present themselves before the Lord. Then basically they give an account of themselves. They're judged at that time and sent out to do whatever's going. Remember, Jacob saw that ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending. Well, they were going out to do a job, coming back and reporting, going out to do a job. They're busy. There's work to do out in the universe, whether you see it or not. Okay? Yeah, the space shuttle goes into the second heaven. But notice these sons of God, okay, the mount of the congregation, that place of appointments in the third heaven, so they don't dwell there. So you have the sons of God coming from the second heaven to the third heaven and presenting themselves. And Satan, where is his abode? On the earth. Now remember, this is according to the prophetic program. Okay, Satan, there's dispensational differences in how Satan operates under the prophetic program as under the mystery program. In the prophetic program, he roams around the earth as a lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay, but where is he today? What's he called today? The prince of the power of the air. He's out there in the invisible realm. He's up in the heavens. Okay, it's a difference in the prophetic program. The earth is the issue in the prophetic program, so where is he trying to mess things up? On the earth. Today, the emphasis is where? The heavenly sphere. So where is he trying to mess things up? In the heavens. Okay, makes sense, huh? But notice that the sons of God, their sphere is in the second heaven. Okay, they go up, they present themselves, and then they come back. There's a time appointed. It says there's a day when they came, and chapter 2 says again there was a day. So there's a specific time in the universe that they come and they present themselves, and they give an account, and then they go do whatever they're directed to do from that point. And we've looked at those things, so we won't too far. Look at Daniel chapter 10, and we'll look real quick at a picture of what's going on out there in the second heaven, which is where this sign and this wonder is appearing. And you know that wonder has to be in the second heaven because the stars are there, and it talks about the dragon dragging some of the stars down. So whether you're talking about stars, physical stars, or whether you're talking about the sons of God, the angelic host, they all abide in that same realm, and you see stars and angels connected together. So you have to be talking about these signs and wonders appearing in the second heaven in the book of Revelations, which is very important. Now watch Daniel chapter 10. Let's start in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision, and he did because he got told what it was. Verse 2, In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. In other words, Daniel gets this vision, he doesn't understand what's going on, and it's killing him inside, and he's worried because it's not exactly a pleasant one. So for 3 weeks, he fasts. He's basically telling God, I want to know what's going on. I'm going to fast and seek your face and do those things that they do in the prophetic program to try to get some understanding of the vision. So for 3 weeks, he doesn't eat bread. He doesn't eat flesh. He doesn't drink any wine. He doesn't even take a bath for 3 weeks, okay? He just totally ignores his flesh for a three-week period. Now, watch what happens. Look down at verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, now watch this, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. You see what's going on there? He gets the vision. He's upset about it. He fasts for 3 weeks. The first day he starts that fast, his words were heard, and he was sent. And it's probably Gabriel. Doesn't say for sure, but you see Gabriel is the one that keeps talking to Daniel, so it's very likely it's Gabriel. But from the first day that he starts fasting and doing all that stuff, he is sent to make him have understanding. Now watch what happens. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So the angel here tells Gabriel, the very first day you started praying 3 weeks ago, we heard and I was sent. 21 days he was withstood by somebody called the Prince of Persia, and it took Michael, one of the chief princes, to come so that this guy could get through and come down to Daniel and make him understand this vision. And if that's not enough, look down at verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So he's saying it took me 3 weeks to get here because the prince of Persia withstood me. Michael had to come rescue me and help me out, and when I leave, I'm going to go fight that guy, and the prince of Grecia is going to come. So it's going to be two against two again. So it was one against one. One more came on the good side, helped him out. He got down, was able to give him the interpretation here, tell him what's going on. And then when he goes up, there's going to be two of them against one, so the prince of Grecia is going to come and fight, and it's going to be two against two again. You see what's going on there? There's a battle taking place. Now, who is the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia, and where are they? You think it's the prince of Persia over there in the Middle East and the prince of Greece that's on the earth? No, it's not, is it? These are angels fighting each other. So you have an angel who is one of the principalities, the Bible calls it. He's a prince of Persia. And another angel that is a principality called the prince of Grecia that's up there fighting with Michael, who's one of the chief angels. And then probably the other guy here is Gabriel. You don't know for sure. Just kind of an idea from the past and future in the scripture that it probably is Gabriel. So, interestingly enough, these guys are all operating in the second heaven. And all this stuff is taking place in the second heaven. And this passage is about that time that we're reading over the tribulation period. So you see the stuff going on that's going to be going on in the tribulation period. We have angel fighting against angel. And who is it that stands up and fights in heaven in Revelation chapter 12 when you get over there? It's Michael once again, isn't it? So you see all those things taking place. Now in Revelation chapter 6, we saw the Lamb was sought from earth. Look back at Revelation chapter 4, and let's look at this for a minute, because this is fascinating. I want you to get this. Oh, KJV, or I like that name. Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were, excuse me, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now watch the picture of where he's at here. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. You get the picture there. You're looking at a picture of the throne room and what's going on up there, and you're seeing God's presence that's up there. You know, the lightnings, the thunderings, all that stuff that's going on, the rainbow, all of that stuff has to do with God's presence. Now watch verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now when you see this throne, before this throne is that sea of glass like unto crystal. Okay, you know what that is. I know we've talked about it before and we don't want to study it out today, but that crystal sea of glass that's before the throne is the barrier between the third heaven and the water below it. Remember the face of the deep that the Spirit of God moved on and said, let there be light? That face of the deep is frozen. Okay. So when it talks about that sea of glass like unto crystal, it's talking about that frozen face of the deep. Okay. So where are we at here when we're looking at this throne room and when we see the Lamb show up in chapter 5? We're in the third heaven, correct? So when you start out in Revelation chapter 4, the throne and all that stuff is up above that frozen face of the deep. So it's in the third heaven that you're seeing the throne is, and that's where the Lamb is and all that stuff's going on. Okay? One of these days I'll learn to shut that thing off. But look when you get to Revelation chapter 6 what happens. In Revelation chapter 6, we've read the passage already so we won't belabor it. Verse 14, you see the heaven departed as a scroll. And verse 16 and 15 and 17, you see that these men that are on the earth see the face of the Lamb. So you see the Lord Jesus Christ who was up in the third heaven now is down in the second heaven, and when the heaven rolls back, heaven rolls back like a scroll, they can see him. Okay? So this stuff that's going on in the book of Revelations out there in heaven, it's talking about the heaven, what we call outer space, right there, right around the earth, and the earth can see at times in the book of Revelations the things that are taking place. Okay? Now, compare this passage we just looked at in Revelation 4 and 6 in that with Acts chapter 7. Get Acts chapter 7 and notice something here. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but look at Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Here you have Stephen, and they're pretty mad at him. He's giving them a message from the Lord, and they're chewing on him a little bit there. And you see, he gets a glimpse of something going on. Look at verse 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now notice he says heavens. Stephen's on the ground. He looks up into heaven. God gave him a vision to get him by while he's being, you know, chomped on and stoned there. He sees a vision. The heavens are opened and he sees God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ standing on his right hand. He sees God's glory and he sees the Lord on his right hand. Okay? Now come back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look down at verse 33, and we'll just bust in here for the sake of time. You guys know the passage. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When he goes up, God the Father says, Sit down until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now you get over to chapter 7, he's not sitting anymore, is he? He's standing on the right hand of God, isn't he? The idea is that his foes have been made his footstool, haven't they? And it's time for him to stand up and come back and stomp them. Okay? So when you get over to Acts chapter 7, you still see him in the third heaven, but he's standing up, ready to come back, isn't he? Now look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now let me ask you a question. If Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him from heaven, and he did, he says he did, where was the Lord Jesus Christ at that time? He must have come down from the third heaven. Huh. He was in the third heaven. He stands up because now his enemies are made his footstool, and it's time for him to come down and stomp them, which is where you see him over there in Revelation chapter 12. That stuff has taken place in the second heaven. So where is he? He's come down toward the earth, hasn't he? So he can communicate and see with the Apostle Paul. Now, he's supposed to be coming down in wrath, okay? So what you're seeing, according to the prophetic program, that's the right order, he's supposed to come out of the third heaven and come down by the earth. And when you look in the book of Revelations, they're seeing this stuff that's going on. When they saw and said, Hide me from the face of the Lamb that sits on the throne, it was because they were seeing the Lamb sitting on the throne, wasn't it? So you have the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to the second heaven. In reality, there's a lot of moving going on, and wherever the Lord goes, he's the king. And wherever he goes, the kingdom goes with him. But he's standing up at the right hand of God, supposed to be coming down and pouring out wrath, and you see him come down just like he's supposed to do in the prophetic program, just like you pick up with over there in the book of Revelations. Okay? Just like the age of grace had never happened. If you pulled from Acts chapter 9 all the way to the end of the Apostle Paul's epistles, you'd see him picking up in Revelations right where he left off in the book of Acts. Okay? But he's right there in the second heaven, and the earth, when he rolls back the heavens as a scroll, can see him sitting on the throne. Okay? So all of that stuff is taking place. Now go back to Revelation chapter 12. This is very important to understand, and you're going to see why. Stay with me, and you'll get where I'm heading as we get a few passages down the road. Revelation 12:1, And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So in that second heaven, you have a woman that shows up who's clothed with the sun. Okay? So she shows up and she's got the glory of the sun in her. Okay? And then she has a crown of 12 stars. So picture this. The woman, you got the sign that shows up, the wonder, that's a woman that's in the second heaven, and the glory of the sun is shining out of her. She's clothed in it, okay? And then around her head are 12 stars, okay? Hold that in your head. Don't lose sight of that. Let's look at who the woman is. Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Oh my, I can't believe what time it is already. Genesis 37. Look at verse 9. Here you have Joseph and his brethren. And Joseph is dreaming dreams. Joseph's kind of a special guy. He's a favorite of his father, so there's a lot of jealousy in the family already. And then on top of that, he dreams this dream, and it just kind of, it puts them over the edge, and that's one of the reasons that they basically send him off to exile there. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told his brethren, and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Bow down. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. See, in that passage, you get the interpretation of the dream right there. You have the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. And the sun is said to be who? The father. The moon is said to be the mother. But then there's 11 stars that give obeisance. Okay? So if there's 11 brothers plus Joseph, how many stars does that make? That makes 12. So here you have the sun and the moon and 12 stars. And he interprets it as being the father and his brethren, the 12 brethren. So when you get over to Revelation chapter 12 and you see a woman clothed with the sun and 12 stars around her head, and she brings forth a man-child that's to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Who are you talking about over there? Who is that woman? Go back to Revelation 12 for a minute. Look down at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So 1,290 days, 1,260 days, excuse me, she goes out to the wilderness and she's fled. Well, who is that? That's Israel, isn't it? Just like the dream that Joseph had back there with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. And here you have the woman with the 12 stars around her head and the glory of the sun in her. And you know who's the sun is a type of, right? You've heard about over there in Malachi 4 where it talks about the Sun of Righteousness, spelled S-U-N, returning, making a pun for the sun and God, you know, because the sun has a glory, a light that it shines off, fire that it's burning, kind of typifying the glory of God, even though he's way outshines the sun. So you have a woman who's Israel with 12 stars, and inside that 12 stars, you have the glory of God is shining. And this is all taking place in the second heaven where the earth could see it. Now I want you to see something, and you're going to have to follow me through these verses, because this is going to be, we're going to have to look at a lot of verses, but you'll see where I'm going when we get there. Look at Numbers chapter 2, because we're going to have to put together a lot of verses here to get this. That's nothing new for you guys. Numbers chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon the son of Amminadab shall be captain of the children of Judah, and his host, and those that were numbered of him, were 74,600. And those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. Look down at verse 7. Then the tribe of Zebulun. Go down to verse 10. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben according to his armies. Look down at verse 12. And those which pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon. Look down at verse 14. Then the tribe of Gad. Look down at verse 17. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp as they encamp. So shall they set forward, every man is placed by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. Look down at verse 20. And by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. Look down at verse 22. Then the tribe of Benjamin and the captain of the sons of Benjamin. Look down at verse 23. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. Verse 27. And those that encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher. Verse 29. Then the tribe of Naphtali. You see what's going on here? When Israel pitched in the wilderness, and the tabernacle was with them, the tabernacle was to be smack dab in the middle of Israel. And they were divided up into four companies. There were one company to the north, one to the east, one to the west, and one to the south, surrounding the tabernacle. And each of those camps had three tribes. Okay? So that you had three tribes to the north, three to the east, three to the west, three to the south. So you have all 12 tribes there. And the tribe of Levi camped, obviously, with the tabernacle. So think about something. Here you have Israel camped in the wilderness. And the glory of God is where? The glory of God is smack dab in the middle of the camp of Israel, isn't it? The house of Israel. And surrounded by that glory of God is what? The 12 stars. The 12 tribes. You see that? Each sun is a star, each tribe is a star. You have God's glory surrounded by 12 stars. Just like over there in Revelation 12 in a way. You have the glory of the sun shining through the nation of Israel, surrounded by the 12 stars. You see that? Look over at Deuteronomy 32. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 32. Let's start in verse 7. Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. God here says that back there when he divided up the earth, he divided up the nations. When he did that and set their boundaries according to the number of the children of Israel. Okay? When you look at the children of Israel and the earth, the earth is divided up into 12 parts. So what you're going to have is God's glory through the house of Israel, the 12 stars, and then each of those stars corresponds to a different portion of the earth, each one of those tribes. So that the earth is divided up into 12 parts according to the nation of Israel. Now remember that the heavens also correspond to the earth, don't they? You remember when Gabriel, or we assume it's Gabriel, that came down and it took him 21 days to get down to Daniel and speak to him. Who was it that fought him? It was the prince of Persia. when he was going back up to fight, who was going to come to fight with the Prince of Persia? The Prince of Grecia. They were going to both try to gang up and whoop up on Gabriel and Michael over there. So you see that the heavens correspond to, they have the same layout as what's on the earth. And indeed, the nation of Israel, when they were pitched by their tabernacles with the glory of God in the middle of them, was an exact picture of what is going on in the heavens. Okay? Look at Job chapter 38. Job 38, look at verse 31. Or look at verse 30. Boy, here's some good ones here. Out of whose womb came the ice, verse 29, and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath generated it? Verse 30, the waters are hid as with a stone. That's the reason when you look out into outer space, you can't see the waters that are out there. They're hidden. And the face of the deep is frozen. There's that frozen sea of glass. It's like under crystal. So you're coming down. What you're doing is you're coming down from the third heaven down. Watch verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? You see how they correspond to each other? But notice that he names off four series there of stars. He talks about Pleiades, Orion, and Arcturus, and then there's Maseroth that comes forth in his season. You know what Maseroth is? Maseroth means the 12 signs. It's basically what's been satanically reduced to the zodiac, what we call the zodiac, you know, and the signs of the zodiac and all that. Matter of fact, that's what they say the Sphinx is all about over there in Egypt, so you know where to start and where to end. You know, it starts with the face of the woman and then ends with the body of the lion. So you have the virgin and then the lion, supposedly. I wouldn't put much stock in that, but that's what they say. Look at Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Let's start in verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Talking about God, you know, he's so far above us. Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. You see what he's talking about there? Isn't that exactly what you're seeing over there in the book of Revelations? The mountains being removed and overturned and the earth shaken out of her place and the pillars trembling and the sun not rising and all that stuff rolling back the heavens like a scroll. By the way, verse 8 there is a good evidence for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you noticed that. God alone is the only one that can tread upon the waves of the sea. So when he was over there walking on water, that was another demonstration of what? And it's a tribulation passage, so it was nighttime, and they were tossed in the sea, and he was coming on the fourth watch, just like over there in the tribulation period. All that stuff fits together, and it fits right in line with this passage. But watch the next verse, verse 9, which maketh Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south. Notice it says the chambers of the south. Arcturus is the northern constellation. Orion, what we call Ursula Major, is the western constellation. That's where the Big Dipper is and you know, all that stuff. Pleiades means the seven stars, and that's the eastern side of the sun. Then there's the chambers, plural, of the south. You seeing what's going on here? Just like the nation of Israel camping out there in the wilderness with the tabernacle in the middle, and three tribes or stars on each side. So you have four divisions, just like in the earth, north, east, south, and west. And then there's three divisions within those four divisions, so that you have 12 stars surrounded by the glory of God. And in this case, in the heavens, the glory of the sun. Okay? And the chambers of the south show you that each one of those things has three chambers, just like with the nation of Israel. And those divisions give you the 12 signs, which are the zodiac. Now come back with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to see something. Get Psalm 147 and Genesis chapter 1. We'll go to Psalm 147 first, Gracie. Psalm 147. Look at verse 4. It's talking about praising God for some things that he's done. Verse 4, it says, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. When God created all of those stars, back in Genesis 1, he named them all. He knows how many they are, and he calls them all by their names. You know what that's saying? That every single star that God put out there is there for a reason, and it has a purpose. Okay, come back to Genesis chapter 1. And I'll show you what the purpose of the stars is out there. Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. That's what we call outer space, dividing the waters from the waters, to divide the day from the night. Now watch the next words. And let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years. So the stars that are out there have a purpose. And then you have some lights that give light upon the earth. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So there's the sun and the moon. Okay, one ruling over the day, one ruling over the night. But they're therefore signs and for seasons and for days and years. Okay, if you didn't know anything else on the earth, you could look at the heavens and you could figure out what time it was by looking at the heavens. Okay, that's why sailors can sail across the earth without any electronics. They can break out the book and they can look up in the heavens and take a fix based on what stars are in what position at what time of year, and they'll know exactly where they are on the earth. That's why you see temples over there that zone in on where the sun rises so that it's the, you know, summer equinox and all of that stuff. They can go and they can look and see what season it is and what day and year it is by looking at what's going on out in the heavens. But notice that God also put them there for signs. Now that word sign literally means a signal. Okay? They're there for a reason. They signal, they speak, they tell the earth something. And God put them there so that they would do that. Okay? Now, having said all that, I want you to look at a few more scriptures here about the stars, because I want you to see what's going on here. And I think most of you already probably know, huh? Get Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. Look down at verse 14. This is when God is speaking to them out of the fire on the mountain and gives them the Ten Commandments. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Okay. They didn't see any likeness of what God was. Okay. Verse 16, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Now, there's a few things in this passage I want you to see. One is that he divided all those stars unto all the nations under the whole heaven. They're divided up just like the earth. The two correspond to each other. The second thing I want you to see there is the worry that Israel is going to start worshiping the stars that are in heaven. And then the final thing I want you to see is the worship of those stars that are up in heaven are connected with them making graven images, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. You see how them things are, all that stuff is going together. So you have them making images on the earth and worshiping the stars that are in heaven. Okay? I don't know if that brings a passage to mind to you, but it should. Get Jeremiah chapter 10. On the way to the New Testament, we'll look at this passage first. What God is afraid of is that Israel is going to do like the Gentiles have already done. Look at Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. That's your first version of the Christmas tree there. They take and they cut it down and deck it with silver and gold and all that stuff. But notice that that's connected with worshiping and being dismayed with what? The signs of the heavens. The stars that are out there. All of that stuff is connected. So here you have them being dismayed. And that word dismayed literally means to prostrate, to bow down. They're worshiping the host of heaven. They're dismayed by them. And they're making the idols, the images on the earth. In this case, the Christmas tree. They're cutting it down and decking it with gold and you know, that kind of stuff. All of that's part of that religious system. Now, thinking about these things and keeping these things in your frame of reference, let's go read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath, past tense, showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now, what's that passage talking about there? You guys ever studied out Romans chapter 1 and figured out what that passage is talking about? This passage is talking about an event that took place in history. You know what it is? When did God give up mankind? Tower of Babel, that's right, BR. Good job. This event is talking about the Tower of Babel. It's talking about a time when man knew God, but yet rejected him, went off in their own ways. Now look what they did, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They bring in their own human wisdom to replace the knowledge that was there that God gave them. Verse 23, now watch what shows up. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That sound familiar? Just like what we were reading back there, isn't it, with Israel. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. You see a threefold giving up of man by God back there at the Tower of Babel. And you see the images being made that back in the Old Testament we're reading was connected with the worship of heaven. Okay? And they're replacing God and the knowledge that God gave them with their own wisdom that involved taking the truth of God, the truth that He showed them, and changing it into a lie. And you guys know what that lie is. The lie is that man can become God. Ultimately, with the Antichrist, 666 over there, man becoming God, standing in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Okay, that's the lie, that man can become God. Now, getting that information, go back to Genesis 11, where the Tower of Babel is. And let's read those verses in that light. Genesis 11:1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now what's in the land of Shinar? You guys know. We're reading about it over there in Revelations, aren't we? Babylon. That's Babylon. That's Babel, the Tower of Babel, the city they wanted to build. That's Babylon. Okay? Verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, watch this, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Okay. Hey, John. Now, what were they supposed to be doing here? What did God tell them to do? God told them to multiply and replenish the earth, didn't he? What were they supposed to be doing? They were supposed to be going out there and refilling the earth. They weren't supposed to be together as one big people, dwelling in one landmass and walking across the earth together to find a place for them to dwell, to build a city and a tower where they could lay down an anchor and make a name for themselves in rebellion against God. Okay? They were supposed to be going out there and being scattered abroad, weren't they? They were supposed to be replenishing and refilling the earth. They're in rebellion against God. They've taken the knowledge, because they knew him back there, they knew who he was, and they're rebelling against him and rejecting him, and with their own human wisdom, they're going to replace the knowledge that he gave them, and take the truth that he gave them and change it into a lie. And that images and all that stuff that you read about in Revelation chapter 1 has to do with building a city and a tower, and that tower is going to reach unto heaven. Now, what's up in heaven that man would want to reach? The heathen were dismayed at what? The signs of heaven. And that's where God gave him up. Look at, matter of fact, look at Genesis 28 real quick. When it talks about the tower that may reach unto heaven. Genesis 28, remember Jacob, he got over there by Bethel. And he had that dream. He laid down, he laid the rock for his pillow. Look at verse 12, Genesis 28, 12. And he dreamed to behold a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. You see that in that dream? The ladder reached unto heaven. And who was there? The angelic host was. That's where the angels were operating and coming down and going up. Wasn't it? Well, man wanted to build a tower that reached unto heaven. Okay? See how all of that stuff is connected together? And it's at that point that God gives them up. The heathen are dismayed at the signs of heaven. Okay? Now, watch what it is that dismayed the heathen. Go over to Psalm chapter 19. Oh my, we're getting over time here. We're almost done. Psalm 19. Man had some knowledge about God, Romans chapter 1 says. Some truth that was evidenced in creation that man rejected and replaced with his own truth. Changed that truth into a lie. Look at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Creation, back at that time, spoke to man. It was declaring God's glory, showing his handiwork, uttering speech, showing knowledge, and there was no speech or language where their voice was not heard. All the earth could get this knowledge and message. Didn't matter what language you spoke. Look at verse 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So where are you talking about in this passage? Where's the sun at? Second heaven, right? So you're talking about that firmament that the Bible calls heaven, the second heaven, where the sun and the moon and the stars and all that are. And not only did he put the sun there, but notice that he put a tabernacle for the sun. Okay? So the sun in outer space has a house that it dwells in. Okay? Now watch verse 6, or verse 5. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Isn't that interesting? Because who's the bridegroom in Revelations? Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. I don't know if you know about it, but the sun is not stationary. It's moving through space. And we revolve around it, and all that stuff takes place. The sun moves from one end of the heaven on a circuit. In other words, it goes out, it's got a loop that it does, and it comes back. It's got an orbit out there in the universe that it follows. And it has a tabernacle that it's set in. And I hope by now you know what that tabernacle is. We've looked at enough pictures in the scripture to see that that tabernacle is those 12 stars that are signs. Those 12 chambers, 3 on the east, 3 on the west, 3 on the north, 3 on the south. The heavens being divided up into 12 parts. And as the sun goes on its circuit, it was speaking to the earth. And nothing was hid from the heat of it, from its light. What it was doing is it was traveling along that path, and as that sun went around that path in the universe, it was speaking doctrine to the earth. As it went around the universe, it would illuminate those signs. It was teaching the gospel in the stars. It was teaching the plan of God in the stars. So you start out with that virgin, and you end up with the lion, okay? The lion of the tribe of Judah, the virgin that gives birth. There's a gospel being taught in the stars back then, and the Bible says that its word went all throughout the earth. That's what the heathen were dismayed at. They saw the signs of the heaven. It doesn't just say they were dismayed at the stars, but they were dismayed at the signs. They were bowing down to them. Mankind was worshiping the instrument that God was using in the heavens to spread His word throughout all the earth and His plan. So, what God had to do, He gave up the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, Genesis 11 there. And instead of doing that, He chose out that one man, Abraham, to continue His plan in the earth. And then instead of giving His plan out in the heavens, He started writing His word down. Look at Psalm 19 again. Verse 6, His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit under the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now watch the change here in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You see that? You start out in verse 1, the heavens are what's speaking, the firmament showing His handiwork. It's uttering speech, it's showing knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line's gone throughout all the earth. And then you change to the law. The written word is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes are right, rejoicing in the heart. You see that? You see a change from what God was doing out in the heavens with the signs and the circuit of the sun illuminating those signs to the word being written. So now it's the word that's speaking and not the heavens. I hope I got that across. That's a lot of verses we looked to, but I hope that got that across. So when you go over to Revelation chapter 11, look at verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. When you get that pronouncement, and when the seventh angel sounds, remember, that's the end of the mystery of God. It's over. He's come down and He's claimed His kingdoms, and He's not messing around anymore. He's getting ready to pour out the wrath. Okay? Those seven vials of wrath in them are filled up the wrath of God. But when that seventh angel sounded, that's when what God's been working for in the earth is over. He's come down to claim it, and that's it. Then the next thing you see in Revelation chapter 12 is now a wonder appears in heaven. And then in verse 3, another wonder appears in heaven. And you get over to Revelation 15 at verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. You remember what Pleiades was? What was that called? The seven stars? Isn't that interesting? You see what's going on there? You got Satan kicked out of heaven. God comes down and says, that's it. The seventh angel sounded. It's mine. I'm taking it back, and I'm coming down in wrath. He's going to start pouring out those vials of wrath, and signs start appearing in the heaven at the same time. Isn't that interesting? And you know what the devil tries to do in chapter 12? Verse 4, it says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them into the earth. Almost like that thing takes place, and he tries to stop it from happening right there. And then there's war in heaven, and that's it, buddy, you're out of here. Michael takes him and whoops him up and throws him down on the earth. Isn't that interesting? I hope I got that across to you. That was a lot of... We looked at a lot of verses, but I hope I got that. It's as if when the right time takes place and the signs need to occur again, that now you see God's glory, not the sun anymore, but God's glory down here in that tabernacle for the sun, illuminating the signs once again. And of course, in this case, the signs aren't good. It's toward the end of the message, and what's going to happen on the earth is wrath. But you see, when he takes over, it's as if the signs once again are put up in the heavens, only he's the one that's in the second heaven, and he's the one that's the light of it. And when they look up, they see the face of the Lamb sitting on the throne. They see the glory of God up there. They see the Ark of the Testament open, and lightnings and thunders, and the glory of God's there, and all that stuff is taking place. And the people on the earth are seeing what's going on up there. They're seeing the signs. And you remember that final sign is what? The sign of the Son of Man when he comes. Hey, Bill, welcome back. So it's like God just goes back to showing those signs in the heaven again, only it's not the sun lighting them up anymore. He's up there in the second heaven. Okay, any questions?